Welcome. Three little things I want to say before I get into the main body of what I was going to speak about this morning. The first one is something that touched me this week. She's not here to be embarrassed. On Wednesday, when we had our staff meeting, Pauline said to me, she said, James, there might be a few away on Sunday because it's half term. And I thought, that was very touching. She was in pastoral mode. Don't worry if nobody turns up, it's not you. So I appreciate her pastoral work for me. The second thing is, if I fade out, it's because Judith's got fed up with me talking, and she's on the sound desk. The third thing, and I'm really pleased that lots of people asked me about my tie. There's lots of people of different nationalities and different places in this church, and you know I've spoken to quite a few of you to learn about your experiences in your own countries, where you come from, why you came here, what you like and what you hate about this country. And one of those people gave me this tie, representing where they come from, people who still, I believe, would like some more liberty. So that's why I'm wearing the tie. Tim, maybe I should start with a reading which is relevant to this. I think it's important that we, as Tom did, read the scripture. It says in chapter 6 of Exodus, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go,'" as in the children of Israel. "'Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name of the Lord, I did not make myself known to them,'" but to you, obviously, to Moses. "'I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" So, that sets the scene of the great act of liberty. Now, I hope you haven't forgotten that Tim preached 4 or 5 sermons on the Exodus. So we're not going to do an accelerated run through what he's already said. This is the act of freedom, which was spoken about in that video. What does it mean? Freedom and redemption, because God speaks about redemption from slavery. It mirrors those of us who are people of faith in Jesus, the rescue of slavery from our own wills and sin. And we remembered this morning how Jesus rescued us, how God's rescue plan for us was done through Jesus dying on the cross. But if we go back the 3,500 years, approximately, that these incidents in Exodus take place. Interestingly, that the 400-year gap, there's nothing recorded. It finishes, the Genesis story finishes with Joseph saying, "And when you go into the land, take my bones with you." So for 400 years, it doesn't appear that they were too bothered about fulfilling what God had asked, what God had promised, and what Joseph, their greatest leader up until that time, had asked them to do, to go back to the land that was promised. So they were comfortable, they got on okay, they were blessed, they were prosperous, until a Pharaoh arose who had no remembrance of Joseph, which is an interesting thought for you and me as well, about when we forget to be thankful. And this Pharaoh decided that these people who weren't Egyptians were possibly getting too strong, so he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll enslave them, and better still, I'll destroy their future by killing all the baby boys. And therefore, if they're going to multiply at all, it will be have to have Egyptian fathers, which means that I'll be able to eliminate them as a separate nation. The other interesting thing about this early part, the early parts of Exodus, is that remarkably, for a document that was written a long time ago, even if you didn't think it was 3,500 years ago, it was still a long, long time ago. It gives a distinct impression that God isn't a respecter of persons. I'm sure many of you have noticed that the Pharaoh in the Exodus is not mentioned by name. Because God doesn't actually care about your status, however big and important you are. He's more interested in who you are as a person. And why am I confident to say that? Because the two people mentioned by name are the two midwives who didn't do what Pharaoh asked them to do, which is to kill the baby boys. God cares about people who love him, because it says in the text, they feared God. In other words, they feared God more than Pharaoh. And that comes to back to something that is distinctly linked to liberty. The psalmist says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The apostle Peter says, you are a slave to whom you fear. And he's talking about people who do bad stuff, who do serve their own interests, etc., etc. But you're a slave to that. You're either a slave to somebody, or you're a slave to your own vices, if you like. And if you think about it, stop and think, who do I fear? It could be in some instances that I fear the other person in my relationship. It could be I fear my parents. I could fear my children. I could fear the boss. Or how about the things that give us comfort? The habits and manner of behavior that we're a slave to, because it comforts us. I was 12 years old before I stopped sucking my thumb, which I'm not proud of, but it was a comfort. Effectively, I was a slave to my thumb-sucking. But we all know things that are much more deadly and serious than that, that affect us. And we become a slave to them. And it's what God wants us to free from. And that's the point about those midwives, that they gave honour and fear to the person who was most important, which was God. You know, you might say to me, but all you're saying is, well, I should fear God, but that should be a bad thing as well. I think we need to put this in a bit of context and think about Moses at the burning bush, where God says to him, take your sandals off, because where you stand is holy ground. Or, as some of us were reading this week in the book of Isaiah, where the prophet is in the temple and he has a vision of God, and he's struck, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. He had a sense of the honour and glory of God. And yet, when God says, I need a servant, he says, send me. It's like, if you remember the disciples in the boat in the storm, and they're terrified of nature. And then Jesus calms the storm. They loved Jesus. They were close to him. They didn't ever appear to be terrified of him and what he would do to them. And yet, what did they say? Who is this that the winds and the waves obey him? That's the awe of standing in front of the person who controls the universe. And that is a sense of the fear of God. It is, if the person who is in charge of it all asks me to show him love and respect, then who is anybody else that actually requires that kind of fear? We know about the plagues. We've spoken about them before. But they needed to go into the desert to learn dependence. But like most of us, we think we'll get out of a bad situation and it'll all be okay. And let's face it, there weren't going to be any Egyptians in the desert. There were very few people living in the desert. And yet, they had to learn that lesson that we all have to learn, that we get liberty. We might ask Jesus to come into our lives. We have a relationship with him. And we have a sense of joy and peace in believing. And then we discover that what we thought we'd left behind is still there in our hearts. Because what happened? Within a very short time, they started moaning and groaning and saying, it was much better where we were before. I didn't have all this burden and these problems. And the person who has helped me, in this case it was Moses, spoke for God, performed with the power of God amazing miracles, divided the sea, and he's disappeared. And the thing I've often forgotten, and when you read it, you realize, I used to think, because I hadn't read it properly, that they wanted a golden calf because they wanted to worship a golden calf. No, that wasn't the reason. I asked Aaron, Moses' brother, they said, make us something And they gave a lot of their all their gold and stuff to help make this thing so that we can worship God. They wanted something to help them worship God because Moses wasn't there to help them do it. And we know how that ended. In bad behavior. And basically, the thing you created as the vehicle for worship became the object of worship. And that's something that we have to think about too. That are the things that we think are going to help us actually going to get in the way? I remember C.S. Lewis saying, there's not a problem with you having a crucifix if it helps in your worship. But if I take your crucifix away, are you going to feel devastated? And if that's the case, the crucifix has become the object of your worship, not God. And that's an important thing. To think about the things that I care passionately about, which might not in themselves be bad, but they might be blocking me and become an object of worship in between me and God. And they had to learn that lesson. And it was very painful. They suffered a lot because of it. The other thing is the importance, as we've remembered this morning, of learning gratitude and the destructive nature of ingratitude. Because those things I mentioned that they said, we've no food, no water, you've brought us here to die. And when God provided manna, the food you've provided is really boring. It's the same every day. The gratitude for having walked through the Red Sea was forgotten in weeks. It's why for the last 3,500 years, for Jews, they remember the Passover as a remembrance of God giving them liberty. And it's why we remember Jesus, because we forget easily. The apostle says, as often as you do it, you bring to mind the death of the Lord. So you could do it every day. It wouldn't matter, because if it reminded you of what Jesus has done for us, then it would be a good thing, because you wouldn't forget, and it would remind you to be grateful. Final comment. It's mentioned on the video. In part, in not distinctly. But the Bible mentions two people, Caleb and Joshua. And when I was a child, there was a little rhyme. Caleb, the son of Nun, and Joshua, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that ever got through to the land of milk and honey. So I haven't forgotten it. And why? Why was it that of that great, vast number of people who left the land, the only two adults who left the land, who made it to the promised land, were those two? They were the two spies who said, the land is good, we can take it. The other spies didn't. And all the other people, all the other adults, died in the wilderness. It was the next generation that went into the land. We know the symbolism for us of the wilderness is our life journey and the promised land is going to be with Jesus. But I don't think that necessarily means... It surely doesn't mean, because obviously Moses and Aaron are definitely going to be in heaven. that those who died in the wilderness, all of them weren't going to heaven. It doesn't mean that. It means, to me, what it means, that a whole generation had to change. He had to create something new. There was something that was going to go through. So it wasn't nothing, but it was small. And I sometimes think there's a lot that God, through the Spirit, would like to change in me to make me more like Jesus. That the winnowing, the threshing, the refining fire are things that we all experience, and we don't like them, and they're often painful, and we don't often understand them. But God is doing a work in you, and he's doing a work in me to make you fit for him. And I'm thankful for it. Tomorrow is the funeral of Alan Burrell, a faithful follower of Jesus and a former minister of this church. For those of us who attend, it will bring back memories of him, but it also bring back memories of others who we know who've gone to be with Jesus, or people that we've known who've no longer with us. And it can be very painful. You know, as a child, I'd turn up to a funeral and I wouldn't necessarily know the person, and I just sort of think, well, you know. But once you know the person, and if you've lived a little longer, it does. You go to a funeral and it's not just the person, it's all the other memories of the loss that you have. It's a time of sorrow, but for a Christian, it's also a time of joy. The Apostle Paul says, to be with Christ, which is much better. So, the two songs I chose to finish our time this morning, one was suggested, and I thought it was good, by the Bible Society guidance. They said, here's some songs you could sing. So the first one was No Longer Slaves. But the second one was something that was more personal for both me, for the fact that we have a funeral tomorrow that was somebody that many knew, which is Be Still My Soul, which talks about that reflective nature of the Christian life and grappling with understanding what it is when those that we love die, that God is still with us and he's still wishing to bless us. May the Lord bless his word.